I'm so excited. I've got my family back in Africa watching this right now. And I just want to say, God bless you. I'm so glad you're watching this. But, you know, I'm so excited for what God is doing in our times right now. You know, I've been having conversation with my daughter, who's 3, trying to explain to her what is happening right now. In the beginning, she didn't understand. Why couldn't her friends come to see her? And I'd have to explain to her, hey, baby, listen, people are sick and we want to protect ourselves and protect others. And she's like, but why can't we go to church? Wouldn't Jesus heal them at church? And I'm like, I understand, baby, but listen, but the government is asking us to stay home and Jesus will heal them at their home. And so she kept asking, this was what was important to her. Why can we not go to the stores? And I'd say, baby, listen, we still remember people are sick. So we just have to take a moment and just wait. And this was her conclusion to me. She said, okay, when the stores open, I'll see my friends and we'll go to church. And I said, yes, baby, when the stores open, we'll be able to see your friends and you will be able to go to church. But recently, our conversations have been changing. A few nights ago, she started asking us when we did our bedtime routine, Daddy, when is tomorrow? And I'd say, tomorrow's Thursday, baby. And she says, what's going to happen tomorrow? And I'd be like, we're going to wake up and eat breakfast. She said, no, Daddy, what's going to happen tomorrow? And I'd be like, I finally understood. She's asking, what are you going to do to entertain me tomorrow? So we started coming up with stuff we would tell her. So I'd tell her, hey, tomorrow we're going to paint your nails, baby. And she'd be so excited and smile. I love to paint my nails. My favorite color is pink and purple. And so she's laid down and she would inform me again and say, Daddy, when I wake up tomorrow morning, we're going to paint my nails purple and pink. And she'd just go to sleep with a smile on her face. The next day, she'd ask again, Daddy, when is tomorrow? And I said, tomorrow's Friday, baby. And she says, what are we doing tomorrow? And I'd say, baby, tomorrow is movie night. And she'd be like, so excited. I love movie night. Daddy, what are we watching? I said, it's a surprise. And she'd go back to sleep. And she'd be like, Daddy, tomorrow when I wake up, we're going to have movie night. As though she's informed me of something I don't know. And so the next night, same thing would happen on Saturday. And she's like, what are we doing tomorrow? I'd say, baby, tomorrow we're having dance party. And this is her favorite. She said, would you play my favorite song, Prince Ali from Aladdin? I'd say, baby, tomorrow we're going to dance like we've never danced before. And she'd go up to bed with a smile on her face. Daddy, tomorrow when I wake up, we're going to dance and have a great dance party. And I'd say, baby, yes, we're going to have an amazing time. But they started doing something to my heart when I started going to sleep. I started asking God the Father, Daddy, what's happening tomorrow? Because the excitement in my daughter's face when she went to bed with the anticipation of what's about to happen when she woke up was infectious. And so I started asking God, because you see, God's life right now, his world, things are still happening. Miracles are still taking place. Lives are being changed. People are getting what they're receiving. God is still in the business of radically shifting the earth. Things may look grim in your world, but may I encourage you this morning, when you go to bed, would you ask the Father, what are we doing tomorrow? Because I want to be a participant. I want to go to bed and wake up with anticipation that something awesome. I may be limited in what I can do, but God can still use me to do incredible things in our lives. I love kids because they challenge us. Now, I love it that Pastor Maloof felt that God spoke to him that we need to talk about decisions. Decisions is the new series that we've been in, and I feel like it's so timely because right now, everybody is having to make different decisions. The world is being forced to make decisions they didn't think they were meant to be making. And so wouldn't it be like God to challenge us to learn and to know what he says according to his word where decisions are concerned. Last week, Pastor Ryan talked about King Solomon. King Solomon was having a conversation with his son. He was advising his son in Proverbs 9, 10 to 11. This is what he said. He says, for the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Fear of the Lord, is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. Maloof started unpacking that we need wisdom to be able to make the right decisions. And as I was studying more about King Solomon, I found out that King Solomon wrote 3 books. He wrote the book of Proverbs, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and the Songs of Solomon, and he's also credited of writing a few verses of scripture in the book of Psalms. But one of my favorite books in the whole Bible is Ecclesiastes. And I love Ecclesiastes because it's King Solomon's like telling everybody, this is my experience of what has happened to me. In chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, this is what he says. He says, man, I have taken it upon myself to experiment with pleasure. It says he wanted to be happy, so he drank to his content, but that did not satisfy him. The Bible says that he decided to build massive houses and massive vineyards, but yet that did not still satisfy the brother. Then he decided, hey, I'm just going to have tons of servants to serve me. Whatever I need, I want it to be at my beck and call. And yet that did not satisfy this man. And I think it would satisfy me, but not King Solomon. Then he said, man, I'm going to acquire as much wealth as I can. And so he went after everything. He acquired so much wealth that the Bible says Israel was the most wealthiest kingdom that existed at that time. But yet that did not still satisfy him. So he went after pleasuring his own body. Bible says he married 700 women. And I'm like, I don't even know what that looks like in their family. I don't know what kind of counseling you need. And then on top of that, he starts dating 300 other mistresses. Solomon, like, seriously, what are you doing? But he wanted to experiment with everything he desired. And yet his conclusion was, this still is not satisfactory. But I love what he says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3. This is what he says. He says that that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. For the fear of God, fear God and obey his commands. For this is everybody's duty. Fear God and obey his commands. This morning, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about a verse of scripture in Ecclesiastes 3 that helps us understand in the times that we're living, the decisions we're making, what lens should we look at what we're doing with our lives. Ecclesiastes 3 says, and you can read this with me, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to quit and a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The lens I want to talk about this morning while we make decisions is the lens of time. Would I pray for you this morning? Father, I just want to pray for every person that is listening to this word this morning. God, would you encourage them with what is about to be said? Father, you've encouraged me. Now I pray that it will encourage them. I pray for every person, God, that is needing a miracle this morning. God, would you bring their way the answer, God, to their prayer? I pray, God, Lord, as we engage in your verses of scripture, God, let it illuminate, God, certain truths, God, that would help us live a life that is subjected to you in Jesus' name. Father, we love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church can say amen. This morning, I want to bring to your consideration these observations that I've made. Everything we are becoming is a sum total of the decisions we are making with the time God has given us. I want to say it again. Everything we are becoming is the sum total of the decisions you and I are making with the time God has given us on this earth. In other words, the decisions I have made for the last 36 years that I've lived have made me become who I am right now. In fact, now that this season of COVID-19 has happened, I am learning certain truths about myself. I am learning that nothing is guaranteed. If you asked me about 2 months ago, what would we be doing? I'd be telling you, man, I'd be on a beach somewhere. I'd be living it up. Because I was expecting that during summertime we would go on vacation, but everything changed. The whole world is wondering, like, what happened? At a moment's notice, what you thought was guaranteed is no more. And because I'm learning this lesson, I'm learning that I need to now make my time count for something. So how can time influence our decisions? Here are some truths I've learned through scriptures and through time. Number one is that time has a beginning and time has an end. In its holistic form, God created time in Genesis 1, chapter 5. God creates day and night. Then later in verse 14, he created the sky to separate day from night. Then he says, these will be the signs to mark the seasons, the day, and the years. Then in the same holistic sense of time, Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 14, that when the gospel of the kingdom of God is proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nation, then the end will come. That there's a beginning of time and there's an end of time. All this will come to an end. But for you and I, We know time starts when we see when you're born as a baby, and then time ends when you die. This is not a foreign concept. In fact, listen to what Job says. A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Your days have already been determined. The time that you and I have is fleeting. It's gone one day, and it's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. This is not a foreign concept. But I love David's perspective because he begins to ask God, listen, I need to understand certain things so I can make the right decisions about my life. He says in Psalms 39, 4 through 11, and this is up there on the screen, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us but a breath. David begins to cry out to God, God, help me understand that my life is fleeting, that I don't want to be caught up wasting time chasing after the temporal while I need to be chasing after the eternal. These truths have become so real for me. Another truth that I've learned throughout studying the scriptures is that you and I will be accountable to God for what we did with the time he gave us. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible tells us that for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. You and I will be judged. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. When you get saved, when you pledge allegiance to Jesus, man, we're going to heaven. But we will still be judged with the decisions we made here on earth with the time frame that we were given. Each and us will be judged. Now, the truth that I've learned, and this truth I learned when I was a younger age, I think I was 18 to 20, and I was struggling. I was struggling with the understanding that, man, I feel like life has been unfair to me. I feel like everybody else doesn't have to climb the mountains I seem to be climbing to get what I want. Then my friend called me aside and said, boy, man, you need to stop complaining. You know, the one thing that every person has been given, doesn't matter what race you are, doesn't matter what social status you are, each and every one of us has 24 hours. Each one of us has the same 24 hours in a day to do whatever it is that you need to do. And if I manage my time right, I can change the situation that I find myself, either to elevate me or to keep me right where I am. This changed my perspective forever. That I can change even right now the trajectory of my life with the decisions I make and how I manage my time. And last thing I learned about time is that time is a gift. You see, time for me, and I thank God that time passes, because when I'm sad, the Bible ensures me that weeping may endure for a night, but joy by joy by joy comes in the morning. That when I'm going through hardships, that the scriptures remind me that God's plan for me is good, to give me a hope in the future, that my future is bright, that I don't have to struggle and think this is permanent, because it's not. A time is coming where things are going to change for you too. I love time because it's a gift from God. But the scriptures I just read, man, they encourage me on a daily basis to ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that I'm doing that's affecting my future? I want to jump to a story in the Bible, and this story really has framed the way I perceive time and decision. The Bible, we find this story in 2 Kings, and in 2 Kings, verse 17 talks about a time that the children of Israel were in. They were in a time of incredible evil. There was so much evil around them that they started participating in the same evil. They started worshiping gods. In fact, scripture tells us they even started to sacrifice their own children to these gods. This made God so angry because God had already told them earlier that they should not worship any other god except him. And because of their disobedience to God, scripture tells us God let them get captured. So the children of Israel are captured by a really evil kingdom by the name Assyria. Now in chapter 18, a king by the name Hezekiah begins to rule the tribe of Judah. Judah was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. This was the only tribe that hadn't been captured by this kingdom. Now this man loved God. In fact, this man was so committed to God. He did everything in his power to pursue God. Scripture tells us that he pleased and remained faithful to the Lord in everything he did. I mean, this guy wanted to do everything God had called him to do. It's as though he listened to Solomon's advice in Ecclesiastes 12, that he feared God and he walked in his commands. Like he was so driven to pursue after the heart of God. But Hezekiah's pursuit of turning his kingdom back to God was met with such great opposition from the king of Assyria. The Bible says the king of Assyria started to throw insults at Hezekiah, started to tell him, man, you will not amount to anything. What you're trying to do will not function. I have conquered kingdoms. I have done everything in my power, and no God has stood before me. I have trampled their gods. I've made people turn to my God. I am the greatest king that ever lived. And I love Hezekiah's response, because Hezekiah decides to turn his face to God. Bible says he runs to the temple and he begins to pray. He begins to cry out to God that, God, have mercy on the children of Israel. Have mercy on us and save us. Up until this point, every believer needs to walk this way. Every believer's pursuit needs to be running towards the kingdom of heaven. Every believer's pursuit needs to be crying out to God on behalf of people who cannot cry for themselves. King Hezekiah was a king. I want to remind you that he had other functions to do, but he decided in his heart that his pursuit will be the heart of God. And when people were oppressed, his decision was to run after people. His cry to God pleased him. And scripture tells us God responds. And God's response was to save Hezekiah and the children of Israel. But something happens. In chapter 20, the Bible tells us after this, after that time, and this is up there, after that time, and King Hezekiah became deathly ill. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. Can you imagine God walking up to you and telling you, hey, listen, your time is up? What a blessing. Like, Hezekiah was given time. He was informed by the living God, it's almost up. Set your house in order. It's almost like the game we love to play during whenever we have like warm-up games. Like every time we come for icebreakers, there's that question that's asked, what would you do if you had a year to live? I love that game, because then I start imagining, man, I'll travel more, I'd be more intentional with my family, and then I start thinking, what decisions would I change to make sure that my life means something in that 1 month? And this is the privilege Hezekiah is having with the Lord. The Lord is informing him, you have such a time left. And as I was wishing this, I kept asking God, man, God, let it be so with my life. You know, I've been having conversation with my wife, and I talk about death, and my wife always gets like, babe, don't talk about that, but it's a reality for you and I. Death is appointed for everybody. And so my desire to God is like, God, it would be great if you gave me some heads up. Like, tell me, like, yo, listen, you've got a month. So get your act in order, and so, because I'm coming after you. That would be awesome. And as I was wishing this, I started to study the word of scripture. And the Bible says, and listen to what Jesus tells us, because I found out, actually, God has already informed us. In John 9, verse 4, this is what scripture tells us. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. Jesus begins to remind us, listen, I need you to hurry up. Time is coming when you cannot do what you've been called to do. So while it's day, focus. Present yourself. Run after the things of God. Seek his face. Don't waste your time, because a time is coming when none of us can do anything about whatever it is what we want to change. So Jesus has already informed you and I that, hey, time's up. Things are about to change. I need you to start doing things quick. And there's a word, when I came to this country, there's a word I learned from my wonderful African-American family. And they were telling me, they would always tell me, man, we don't got time for this. Ain't nobody got time for that. And every time I'd contend to want to do something, like, baby, ain't nobody got time for that. And I'd start looking at Facebook, and I want to respond to certain things that are going around. And I have to remind myself, hey, listen, boo, you don't got time for that. I don't have time to focus on certain things. I don't have time to argue with people about political lines. Ain't nobody got time for that. I don't have time chasing after things that will not give me satisfaction. Ain't nobody got time for that. Listen, as a child of the living God, our pursuit is the things of God. And so when we're driven after things that will not give us satisfaction, your attitude needs to be, ain't nobody got time for that. You see, at the end time, you and I will have to stand before the living God. And I would love with everything in me to stand before Jesus and say, God, look what I did with my time. Look at all the decisions I made that impacted the kingdom of heaven. Father, look at what I did with everything you gave me. Man, Jesus was such an OG, man. I mean, at the cross, he looks up to God and he says, it's finished. Like telling God, for 33 years, I changed the world in 33 years. What an honor. Like to turn to God and say, I'm done. Take me, Lord. Paul says the same thing. I've ran the good fight. I've ran my race and I've come out. I've done everything you asked me to do. It's time for me to go home. I want that to be my testimony in life, that I can look before God and say, God, I did it. I did everything you asked me to do. I want to come home. Back to our story. King Hezekiah, quickly after hearing these words that he's about to die, he turns to a wall and he starts to cry before God. God, have mercy upon me. He starts to remind God every good thing that he had done. He starts to tell him, Lord, I have cried before you on behalf of people. I have done everything you've asked me to do. Please have mercy upon me. And God, in his mercy, grants him his wish. And he gives him 15 more years. And man, that's exciting for Hezekiah. Can you imagine 15 more years? He was so happy because he was only 39 years old. So he was ecstatic. But scripture tells us that the Babylonians came to visit Hezekiah when they heard he was sick. And Hezekiah wanted to please them, and so he starts to show them everything in his house. He shows them all the gold he had acquired, the spices. He starts to tell them how great of a king he has been. Then God sends word to Hezekiah through the prophet. And he tells him the Babylonians who you've just entertained at the palace would come and capture all the wealth of your kingdom and your children. But instead of Hezekiah's response, instead of Hezekiah doing exactly what he did when God told him his life was up, this is his response. This is what he tells the prophet of God in verse 19. This message you have given me, from the Lord is good. For the king was thinking, at least there will be peace and security during my lifetime. Something happened to Hezekiah. It's almost like all of a sudden his pursuit stopped. His hunger to see people saved, his hunger to see the children of Israel delivered, that stopped. He no longer wanted to pursue God and to hear what he had to say about this judgment that is about to come to his people. He became content with living his life the way he wanted to. And I have to be honest with you. I've been like King Hezekiah. You see, when I gave my life to Jesus, I was radical, man. Man, I went after God with everything in me. Man, I preached to everyone that I found. I was so burdened by the cause of Jesus Christ that I would not go to sleep. I had this motto in my life that every day, at least one more Lord. Give me one more person that needs to hear about Jesus. When I found out there's 6,700 people groups who've never heard about Jesus, something inside of me rose up and I was so passionate to go after people. And I started crying. And I'd cry to God. God, send me. Every time I'd read scripture and God says, I'm looking, I'm searching, who will go for us? And I'd say, God, send me. I will go to the nation. And he was faithful to me and I was so passionate about it. But something happened. Something happened in my life as though I forgot. I forgot that my time was limited. I started telling God, coming up with excuses, I need to take care of my family. I'm still passionate about people, but I need to focus on something else, then I'll be back. I promise I'll be back. And I started convincing myself that what I'm doing is the pursuit. Not realizing that I've lost sight of what God has called me here to do. King Hezekiah was a king. He was like the president of the United States. And yet his heart towards God was so passionate. His hunger towards people getting saved was so real that his pursuit pleased God. But when he changed his pursuit, scripture tells us we need to hear nothing else about King Hezekiah. It ends right there. Everything else that you can read about King Hezekiah is in another book. Listen, I'm not trying to discourage you in any way. I'm trying to encourage you to examine your life like I do every single day. God, search my heart. Search my heart. If there's anything in me pursuing after things that are temporal, God, help me change course. And I want to encourage you, would you examine yourself even this moment? Would you examine yourself and ask yourself the question, are the decisions that I'm making impacting kingdom, or am I chasing after something that will end in the same conclusion that Solomon found? Unsatisfactory. He said it was worthless. Listen, I feel with all my heart, if you search your heart and ask the Holy Spirit, I believe his answer will be found in Ephesians 5, verse 16. And this is what Ephesians 5, 16 says. Redeem the time because the days are evil. The word redeem means take every opportunity that you have left. Take advantage of it. In fact, another meaning of the word redeem is work faster. Do more. Yesterday is gone. We can't redeem tomorrow, yesterday. But what we can redeem is what is now. We can work harder. We can go faster. We ain't got time. We have what we have right now. We can make more calls than we are right now. We can talk to more people in our neighborhoods than we are right now. We can decide in our hearts to read the word of scripture so we can understand what God has in store for us to do. We can seek his face concerning other people. We can redeem the time now. So my encouragement to you who's listening, listen, it's not all gone. We can't do anything about yesterday, but we could definitely do something about now. This is what we've got. Tomorrow is not guaranteed for anybody, but we've got now. We can make changes right now. We can decide with the time we have left to have such a radical impact in society that right now that people are enclosed in their households, we can decide right now that I'm going to make decisions that are going to be so eternally beneficial that by the time when God comes to get me, I can look back at the decisions I made and I could tell the Father, I did it. I ran the good fight. I ran the race and I did my part. And I impacted the world with the kingdom of Jesus. I want to pray for us. I want to ask God, would you examine our hearts? Would you take a moment and take inventory of what you have done? Would you task the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and to check whatever it is that you may be running after that you think this should be the pursuit? And would you align it with the Word of God? Because that's the standard. And so, Father, I want to pray for every person who's listening to me right now. I want to pray, God, as we examine our hearts, God, may you remind us that our time is fleeting. God, may you encourage us to make better decisions with the time we have left to impact kingdom. May you remind us to seek your face. And not just like King Solomon said, God, may we fear you and may we obey your commands. Father, I thank you for the person who's listening who may not even know you. I know, God, there's something happening in their hearts right now, and I'm asking in Jesus' name, God, will they open themselves up to you? God, will they ask you to come into their hearts, to change their lives, to give them purpose, and to cause their lives to radically change from this day forward, that they would begin to live a life full of purpose, full of the will of the Father, impacting lives upon lives upon lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you've made that prayer, we're about to jump into a worship song right now. And I just want to encourage you, would you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit? If you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, would you write us? We would love to put people around you to help you understand the decision you just made. But I'm here to promise you, the decision you made will change your life forever. Please worship with us tonight, this morning.